Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walk Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners, death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, blessed Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Father, forgive them, thus did he pray, even while his life's blood flowed fast away, praying for sinners while in such woe. No one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding, for sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me.
Be back with you guys this morning, and we're so thankful always to come here to Richmond. I had them pray for me Wednesday night. Because I told them I was coming to Richmond. Y'all know Stephen Harrell? Know Stephen Harrell? Stephen Harrell says, which meeting? I said, the only meeting. Just kidding. Richmond. When you say Richmond, that's where you're going. You're going to Grace. When you say Carlisle, you're going to Carlisle. Now, don't tell them I said that, okay? Because I got to go there in 2 weeks. But I won't tell them the same thing I told you. Because I've been coming here for, my goodness, over 20 years. Such a blessing. And I look out here and I see places, placeholders, where people used to sit, you know. And, you know, Joel would make it about 5 minutes, and he was nodding a little bit. So I'd have to crank it up a little bit, you know. but it is, you know, it is heartening to come here and to see that after 20 years, there is still growth here. There's still growth, and don't act like it's diminished. I went in, I took a picture of breakfast. Was that your mother that made the? I took a picture of the breakfast and sent it to my family, and I said, Grace Gospel Chapel breakfast. It was one of those round tortillas with the beans and the pico de gallo. It was good too. Yeah, praise the Lord. Okay, good. All right. So what I want to do this morning is let's look at a passage. We don't want to ramble too much, but we're going to talk about the subject of fellowship this morning. Okay? Fellowship, and we're going to cover some things in this message. Some things I think are essential for us today in this idea of fellowship. Okay? So turn with me to the book of 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. You'll need your Bibles open and need them moving today because we're going to cover a lot of ground, but it is essential for us in these days, in 2022, more so now than ever. So this is what we're going to talk about. Fellowship. Familiar with that term? You heard that term before? Yeah, so I was at this, I was at work many years ago and I heard these guys talking. And this man says to another, he says, "Hey, you missed a good time the other night." The other man says, "Oh, really? Hey, I missed it." He says, "Yeah, we had some good food and good fellowship." And my ears perked up. I was a young believer and I said, "Hey, that's a Christian word, fellowship, isn't it? It's a Christian word." Well, it turns out they were at one of these men's fraternity clubs, you know, like Odd Fellows or something like that. And so the world can have fellowship too. But fellowship is essential for us as believers. As a matter of fact, hear what I'm saying this morning. Fellowship is absolutely unique to believers. Absolutely unique. Okay? And we must have it. We must continue it. Okay? Good. So 1 John chapter 1 and verse let's just start at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now, John uses this term manifested a lot in his epistle. To manifest something means to make something readily known, make something obviously known. You know, we can look at certain things and we say, it's obvious. It is obvious now that the seasons are changing. It's obvious now that summer's coming to an end and fall. We see by the colors, we feel by the air. So many things are obvious, openly witnessed. And so that which was from the beginning is how he begins the epistle. He does not, there is no other letter in the Bible or no other phrase in the Bible like it. It's three times you find it. First of all, at the beginning of your Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God." That's a profound statement because that's how God introduces himself to us. Then we read a similar statement in the book of John, John's Gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." How God manifested himself further to men, not only in speaking, in the beginning God created and he spoke, but then in the beginning God manifested himself in human flesh. And then here it is, John repeats it and elaborates on it. He says, "That which was from the beginning, we heard him." I heard him physically speak with my ears in an intelligible language. He spoke to me. He uttered words. This one that was from the beginning, that's eternal, that is the God of all, the sovereign God. I heard him. And then he says, I saw him. He was a man. In every state, he was a man. If you were a lawyer, you know, all these different views of Jesus. What was he? Was he a man or was he God? Was he 100% man? Was he 100% God? Was he 50-50? If you look at the scriptures and you had to prove it as a lawyer, you could prove Jesus Christ in every eyewitness account was a man. It speaks of his hands. It speaks of his side. It speaks of his feet. It speaks of his head. It speaks of his face. In every way, he was human. I saw him. And then it says, we gazed upon him. We looked upon him. That's a different word. Very profound that John mentions it. We saw him. We've seen him. But we looked upon him. This is a little different. Because in looking upon him, he allowed us to observe him in more detail. We got to know him. And John says in his first epistle, we beheld his glory. We heard someone and saw someone like we'd never seen before. He reached our hearts. And he allowed me, I'm elaborating on John a bit here, We'll let John tell us in more detail when we get to heaven. He allowed me, John would say, to lay my head upon him. I sat with him. He says it in the next verse, our hands handled him. I touched him. He was real in every sense, and he made himself known to me more than anyone. Never a man spake like this man. From the cross, Jesus looked at John and his mother. Behold your son. Behold your mother. No one like him. He was manifested. We saw him. We bear witness. We show unto you. Verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I just want to talk about this today. Fellowship with the Father. Fellowship with the Son. We got a little bit more than that, but we're going to talk. As we move forward. On my ride up this morning, I get on a prayer call every day. I pray with different brethren. There, some of them are from Canada, and some of them are from New York. Some of them are from the Midwest. One of them's in Florida. They're really all over, and all over Canada, actually. But this morning, as we traveled, I pulled up this prayer call, this Zoom call on my phone, and I uttered a short prayer, and I prayed that from Psalm 19, that the meditation of my mouth, the words of my mouth, and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable to God. And another brother prayed that as we gathered together in various places in the Lord's Supper, that our baskets would be full. And the Lord answered my prayer this morning. That was a blessed, blessed first meeting this morning. The reason I brought that up is a couple of months ago, one of the leaders of this Zoom call, his name is Mark Gallibois. He came here. He came here on a Sunday morning and visited with you guys. I don't know how many of you remember Mark showing up, but he was from Canada, and he went through, and he told me that somebody in this meeting hugged him. I think it was you. And he was trying to figure out who it was. And Richie, you guys know Richie Benitez. Me and Richie were saying, yes, that's Jay, and you became the topic of the prayer call that morning. And that was so appreciated by a brother from Canada that you hugged him. Fellowship is so vital amongst us. And it's so much more, brothers and sisters. It's so much more than what we just did in there. All of that's delightful. I like to go eat and I like to go talk. Fellowship is very, very, very important for us as believers. We just got out of a study in fellowship in our assembly. We spent about 5 months on the topic of fellowship on Sunday nights. And all this was spurred by a question that a young man in our meeting asked me. He had came to our assembly, and he had come from the assembly over in Kernersville, and he brought with him a letter. And he saw people come in. He saw people come in. They'd come in. They'd be there for a little while, and they'd leave. They'd come in. They'd leave. He saw people come to the various meetings. And he was not challenging me. In fact, I have a Bible study with him and several other young men, but he asked me one night, he says, what is fellowship in our meeting? What does that mean to be in fellowship in Randleman? And so I said, well, we ought to study that in our Bible study to understand what it truly means. Nobody can deny in our society, in our culture, in the world, the impact that the COVID virus had on us, and how it caused these distances to occur, these separations to occur that I would have never thought possible. Not only distances and separations, but even divisions and differences of opinions on certain things concerning how we should go about our business in a pandemic. And it occurred to me that of all people in the world that should understand how to behave when the worst of this world and the worst of the elements come upon us, it ought to be us as believers. Fellowship is very vital. And so I would just, I would give some encouragement here. We ought to be sharper next time, brothers and sisters. We know this world wants, this world and its rulers, the evil rulers in this age, spiritual wickedness in high places, we know they want uniformity to their purposes. The mystery of iniquity is at work. But God has left us here as a church in this world. And our Lord said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that is manifest through us as we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we love one another. By this shall all men know you're my disciples, Jesus said, if you have love one to another. So let's remember that, that little, a few little thoughts there. There was a little article written years ago by a man named Vernon Grounds. He said, if recent polls can be trusted, an upsurge of Lone Ranger spirituality is occurring in the United States. Church attendance is down. Biblical beliefs are being abandoned. More and more of our fellow citizens are looking around, looking inward, online, out of doors, for the uplift they once sought in church sanctuaries. That's pretty obvious. How different from Jesus. He made it his practice to join in synagogue services regularly. But today people no longer take him as an example. They settle for what is loosely called spirituality. Try to nurture their souls without the timeless traditions of congregational praise, prayer, biblical instruction, and edifying fellowship. To gather regularly with other worshipers is an uplifting source of comfort, inspiration, emotional strength. The Bible urges us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. It says that for a reason. We should, of course, have regular devotion times by ourselves. Just as surely we need the blessing of uniting with other believers for worship and fellowship. We need to spend time together in order to stir up love and good works. We need to make it our habit to worship with others. We need one another. So when we talk about this idea of fellowship, we're talking about a very unique fellowship. A fellowship the world does not know. I can gather together at a social club. I can gather together at a ball game. I can gather together at the PTA meeting, if they still even have that. I can gather together in all sorts of ways with people that I have a commonality with. But there is nothing. There is nothing in the world ever created that will replace the beauty and the truth and the loftiness of Christian fellowship. It is what God has called his people to, and it is something that we enjoy in these days that saints of old did not know. this unique fellowship. I want you to, real quickly, I want you to go to this word fellowship. Does anybody, you guys know the Greek word for fellowship? I think we've talked about this before. Koinonia. Did you say that? Koinonia. Koinonia, yeah, koinonia. I'm going to write that up. So it comes from this word, koine, which means common, commonality. The Greek koine language is the common Greek. It's not classical Greek. So it's a commonality. So this word koinonia, fellowship, has this idea of companionship, communion. It's translated communion. It's translated fellowship in your Bible. It's translated partner, participation. A very interesting word, this idea of community, communion, partnership, and so on and so forth. But I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 2 real quick, and I want to show you the first time it is mentioned in the New Testament. This is the first time it's mentioned. Should be a familiar verse to us, Acts chapter 2. And it is in verse 42. Verse 42. And I hope you know this verse. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We look at these four elements: the doctrine, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer as the essential elements of the early church. They ought to be the same essential elements that are evident in every local assembly. There ought to be a preeminence placed on the Word of God and biblical teaching in light of the risen Christ from Genesis to Revelation. It's what Jesus taught the men on the road to Emmaus, beginning at Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. These things concern me, Jesus said. We teach from the standpoint of the risen Christ. God has revealed himself in Christ, and he has given us not only the Old Testament, but all the New Testament as a closed canon of Scripture. We have everything we need here. Secondly, there ought to be biblical fellowship, biblical koinonia. Now, I want to go through this rapid fire with you, but show something interesting here. Number one, what does it mean? What does it mean to be in fellowship in a local assembly? You can get it from the Scripture. Number one, it says here, they heard the Word of God. To come into fellowship here, to be established, to be admitted into fellowship here, or to be recognized in fellowship, you have to have heard God's Word with your ears. You heard the Word of God. It sounds simple, but I want you to look at verse 14. This is Peter beginning the sermon. He says, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, hearken to my words. Listen to these words. And then look at verse 22. He says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, with wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God and foreknowledge of God, you have taken him by wicked hands and crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. There is not only you heard the Word of God, but you heard the true gospel message. You heard the gospel. You didn't hear something piddly, or you didn't desire to just come to church to make yourself feel better. You heard the gospel message, the death, the burial, the resurrection. As Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, I declare unto you that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel message. Have you heard that message this morning? Have you heard it? And then they responded. When you heard it, did you respond to it? Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this. Now I want you to do me a favor. What we're going to do is every time you see that little word they, make a note of it. It says, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. When you heard the gospel, did it have an impact on your heart and your soul? Did it speak to you? I listened to Billy Graham a lot when I was a kid. I went to many gospel messages when I was a kid. Used to go to see the chaplain of Bourbon Street, Bob Harrington, with my dad, and stand there holding the thing when the guy would give the altar call. I heard of many messages and I didn't respond. I was pricked, but I did not respond. Here's what it says. They were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Wouldn't you like to see gospel meetings like that now? Brothers and sisters, it happened then. It was happening then. It can happen now. We ought to pray for this. We're getting smaller. We're shrinking. Now, you got messages being preached by preachers today, and you know, when I was growing up, and they, all, you know, 75-minute altar call, it seemed like. You know, you're on that 25th verse of just as I am. Won't you come? Come on, one more. There's one more, another one. And you're like, wow. It took him a long time to really get the person down. Wouldn't you like to see preaching where people responded this way? What do I need to do?
It says here, the next thing they did, not only did they hear it in verse 37, not only were they pricked in their heart, verse 41, it says, they gladly received it. I'd like to see true professions in these days. I'd like to see people really make professions of faith where it sticks. I'd like to see professions of faith where people, not only it says they that received this word were baptized, where I don't have to beg them to come be baptized. I don't have to beg them to come to the meeting. I don't have to beg them. I don't have to continue to deal with them. I don't have to do discipleship programs to go reach them and try to get them where they're halfway encouraged or halfway caring about it. They gladly received it. Why? Because they heard the word of God, the gospel. They were pricked in their heart and they received it and they responded.
And then in verse 42, here we have it. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That's who we want in fellowship in our meetings. That's who we want in fellowship in our meetings, brothers and sisters. Straight up. Straight up. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. That is fellowship in a local assembly according to the Scriptures. Not once a month. Not once every 6 months. I understand health issues and the inability of people to get out. We definitely understand that. I would lots rather hear a person say, I wanted to be there, but I was sick today, than to give me another excuse. There's a continuance in fellowship. Well, That was like a howitzer, wasn't it? That was like a machine gun. That's okay. I need it. Let's go back to 1 John. Let's talk this one real quick. 1 John chapter 1. Let's talk about this fellowship, this koinonia that we have. The commonality that we have as Christians. I want you to go to 1 John 1. And then I want you to hold your place there while we look at two other scriptures real quick to finish up our message. Okay? I want you to, you're at 1 John 1. Hold your place in 1 John 1 and go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at two passages. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, fellowship of the Spirit. You see that? All right. You can leave Philippians, keep your place in 1 John, and go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13, look at the last verse of the book. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the koinonia, the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. So I'm going to add something here, if I may. Our fellowship, looking at the whiteboard here, our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. What do we call that, by the way? What do we call that? The Trinity. Yeah, the Trinity, the triune Godhead. You believe that here, right? You guys have a statement of faith. Do you ever put out one of those statements? It's probably like one of the first things that you say in your statement of faith. I notice it says, we believe God, the triune God, manifest in three persons. We sang that today. Holy, holy, holy. God in three persons. Now that's deep, brothers and sisters. Why is that deep? Because we as Christians believe that God is manifest in three. We're not like Hindus who believe God is everything. We're not like Muslims who believe God is Allah and has no son. We're not like some of the Christian cults, like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness, that believe that Jesus is less than God. We don't believe in some of these neo-Christian cults that believe the Holy Spirit is some kind of force. We believe the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and we claim to have fellowship with these three. That is what makes us unique. That is why the Bible teaches this with such detail. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father. Why do I have fellowship with the Father? Why would I say I have fellowship with the Father? Biblically. We sang it this morning when we started. Abba, Father, we approach thee. Because the Bible tells us that God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. John 1, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to be called the sons of God. Ain't no other faith, ain't no other religion where you can be called the Son of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We are in fellowship with the Father because we are sons of God. As sons of God, Paul says, in the midst
of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world? Do you behave like your father? You claim to have fellowship with the Father. Are you like your father? The Bible says we have had been made partakers of this divine nature, which is from God. I have a quote here resting in my stuff that there is no other kind of faith or no other view in the world. Here it is right here. What is a Christian? J.I. Packer said, the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who has God as his Father. You sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. It's big. It's who I have fellowship with, my Father. Do you go to your Father? Do you call him Abba? You sang it this morning. Do you go to your Father who looks upon you, the psalmist says, as a father pities his children, so the Lord loves them. He knows our frame and remembers we're dust. Real quickly, how do we have fellowship with the Son? It's different, you know. The office is different. It's different. I have fellowship with the Son. He's not my Father. Jesus is not our Father. God the Father is God our Father. Jesus Christ is His Son. How do I have fellowship with Him? In His death. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. He suffered. And we suffer. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says this. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Verse 4, 2 Corinthians 1. Who comforteth in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation aboundeth by Christ. We suffer. And when we suffer, we know that we have fellowship with one who has suffered for us. Jesus knows all about our sorrows. The hymn writer says, He'll guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. He knows all about those struggles. And He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Through the things that we go through, brothers and sisters, He endured the cross, suffering all of that for us. And if I struggle with persecution, if I struggle with an issue, if I struggle with my flesh, if I struggle with temptation, I know that Christ has been through such things. That's fellowship. It's good to know when you're talking to someone and you're going through something that they've been through it too. I know what you're going through. I've been through it too. That's why God brings us through these things as believers, to comfort one another. And then finally, how is it that we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? How can I have fellowship with a spirit? How can flesh and spirit are contrary. They have nothing in common, Paul says. Flesh and spirit are contrary one to another. They're dead. Flesh is dead. I was dead in trespasses and sin. How can I have fellowship with the Spirit? Because I'm spiritual.
The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, Paul says. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual. God has made us alive spiritually. He's renewed us. He has regenerated us. We've been born again. We were dead spiritually. The people that are in this world that do not know Christ, they do not know such fellowship because they are dead spiritually. We have been made alive. And the Bible says in Romans 8, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. That's good, isn't it? That we are the sons of God. Does the Spirit speak to you? Do you follow the direction of the Holy Spirit? Are you filled with this Holy Spirit? Or do you grieve the Spirit? Do you quench the Spirit? That's the thing I do worse. We are spiritual, and that is unique amongst believers because the world, the natural man, does not know such things. They're foolishness. And so our fellowship is with one another. And I'll close with one verse. Let's go back to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. And this would be like the second part of a message like this, but we don't have time. Verse number six. Let's just go to that one. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we, that is you and me, that's believers, we have fellowship one with another. And that begins a whole new study in fellowship. Because of these things, the true God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. By the way, something else, you know, I noticed this, I made a little diagram on this. The Father revealed himself in the Son. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak of himself, but speaks of the Son. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ and the life. That's walking in the light. As he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, this has been some help this morning. God bless you all. God bless the ministry here. Let's pray. Father.